Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather on this important day within the life of this church, a day of transition, a day to worship together, a day to draw closer to Christ and to remember our bonds to one another. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. You'll find on the back page of the order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer, the Scriptures coming from the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, 1 through 4, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we continue in the grand tradition of the United Protestant Church. We eat. And so, regardless what you brought, if you didn't know about it, doesn't matter. Please, if you can join us downstairs for a potluck afterwards, that would be grand. Change in how we would normally do things at the end of a service. I guess there'll be a few words after I give the benediction, but then Eileen and I will process out, and we are going to go right downstairs. I hate to do this, but I'm going to break my tradition with the ladies. We'll get in line right away. It's always a big argument I have downstairs, but I don't like eating before the workers do. But in this time, we will get a mail encouraging you to follow us then as you come down and to get a plate as well. You'll see the announcement from Lynn. Thanksgiving is coming up. Hard to believe, but in 10 weeks. And the question is whether we will host a community Thanksgiving Day dinner, or I guess I should say whether you will host. If you could talk to Lynn, let her know. I'm sure there'll be a sign-up sheet somewhere. It's a long-running tradition in our community, and so I hope you'll be able to give that your prayerful consideration. On the inside cover, you'll see an announcement from the council about convening a search committee. Please do give that your prayerful attention, and then an announcement about Eileen and I. Those are all the announcements I have, others we need to be aware of this day. There is, within our traditions, we represent various traditions. For those traditions that observe a more liturgical format than we do, we'll sometimes talk about the work of liturgy, the work of liturgy. And I think that's apropos for this day, that there is a work of liturgy, a work of worship to undertake this morning. We have the opportunity to worship our Almighty God, and in so doing, remember all the blessings God has given us through the years. That is why we are here. I will try not to step in the way of that this morning. I apologize. I know for some of us, tears are uncomfortable things, especially for you stoic Scandinavians. For us Italian Portuguese, we handle life a little differently. And I know at times, and you have heard me multiple times through my 16 years with you of encouraging you to shed your tears. You have heard me say that we have an entire book of the Bible devoted to lament. And here I've spent the last several weeks thinking how I am not going to shed a tear on today, and yet I'm already failing in that. So I apologize if my emotions will make some of you uncomfortable. I will try to keep those in check. Please know they are there because of my love for you. So, if there are no other announcements, let us join together in prayer. Holy and loving God, we come today to worship you, to give thanks, to proclaim that great is your faithfulness to us through the history of our church, through the history of our lives, dear Lord, through these last 16 years. We give thanks, dear Lord, for your blessings to us. And as we gather on this day and mark this transition in the life of this body, this ministry that you have gifted to us, we pray, dear Lord, that it would be a sweet offering of worship to you, that we will rejoice in your faithfulness, that we will rejoice in your presence, that we will shed the tears that need to be shed and share the laughter that needs to be shared. And in all of this, dear Lord, we ask that your name would be praised, and that your kingdom would come. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our first reading today comes from the Psalms, Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Today's second scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3:13 through 4:3 and 7 through 8a. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Whose conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This ends today's reading.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Several months ago, when I realized this day was coming, I began to ponder what should be the sermon. It was a puzzling question. Where would the Holy Spirit lead, and to be honest, would I be able to follow? There are various views about what a sermon should be for a day such as today. One thought that kept flashing through my mind was a story I heard when I was in seminary from a visiting preacher, a retired Baptist preacher from Texas. I'll let your imagination run wild with that one. He was the pastor of a large Baptist church and was retiring. For his last sermon, I have no recollection at all what his topic was or what the scripture was. What sticks with me is how he told that towards the end of his sermon, he came down from the pulpit. They had their altar down front. I assume the pulpit was up high. And he came down from the pulpit and stood at the altar table. And then he pulled out his keys. So this was a large building, and he had this big key ring with keys on it. And he jangled those keys in front of the congregation and said something like, "I might as well give these back to you now since you've been wanting them all along." And he dropped them in the offering plate and he walked out. Yeah, oh, is right, yeah. I couldn't figure out what was more disturbing for me, that he shared this story as a good example of standing up to strong-willed congregants, or that a number of my fellow seminarians were sitting there going, yeah, go, go. Yikes. I'm thankful. So thankful I don't have to follow that path. And once I was able to push that memory out of the way, I was able to sense the Spirit's gentle nudge. The nudge to remember the path I've been walking with you for years. The practice I've used for selecting scripture and topics for each week. And when I returned to that practice, I won't go into detail what that is at this time, I found myself with our passage from James that Peggy Jo read for us. A passage that is fitting in all sorts of ways. We considered, you might remember, the beginning of this chapter last week, a passage that had to do with how we speak and the language we use. Recall, if you can, what we saw in the language that James uses. In teaching and warning about the tongue, James uses some pretty fiery language himself. Language that, I warned, could lead to some rather goofy theology, if not dangerous theology, if it was taken out of context. I read the Epistle of James using such evocative language because he is passionately trying to drive home a set of truths that are essential for the people he is writing to, and thus essential to us for living out the faith. His words come to me as someone who is approaching the end of his days, as a teacher, a pastor, a leader, who has seen the budding Christian faith go down all sorts of paths. And now he wants to make sure that the people he is writing to, whether they are a specific congregation or a group of churches, we're not sure, he wants to make sure they follow the path that leads them to walk with God and with one another. As such, he's not interested in giving them a precise theological treatise. He is proclaiming a set of essential truths that are embedded within the teaching that they've already received. And all of that matters because the passionate language is on full display in our reading today. When he says in verse 2 of chapter 4 that they commit murder, that's a rather bold statement, isn't it? Are we to believe that the people James is writing to is a church where people are going about murdering one another? Well, I don't think so. We have nothing in history to suggest that. Although I do like the image of Ben Grudemont going around a congregation and throwing the cuffs on all of them and hauling them out. I think we too often view the early church as a group of pious, angelic people passively going through life. They weren't. They were passionate and they were argumentative and all of that. But I also don't believe they were committing murder. I believe they were faithful. Faithful. And faithful to the truth they received. Clearly, James is driving at something here and using some highly charged terms. Or take his admonition about prayer in the very next verse, chapter 3 of verse 4. Is he really saying that we can get whatever we want in prayer if we simply ask correctly? I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. Or how about how this passage ends when he gives his strong admonition to draw near to God and the Lord will draw near to you? It's a beautiful turn of phrase, but if you spend any time at all pondering that, you may be tempted to think that God's presence is solely about our intention, meaning that unless we draw near to God, the Lord is nowhere to be found, as if God only showed up when we got our act together. Thankfully, that is not true. Remember, we turn to a God who turned to us in the coming of Jesus. The holy God who loved us first, as 1 John 4:19 says. I know, Rory, don't worry. We're almost there, brother. So where does that leave us then? Where is James looking to lead us? On this day, the key for me in reading this scripture came about with his use of the word wisdom. Working through this text this time was the first time that I've ever read this text that I've been able to catch the Holy Spirit's nudge on how he uses the word wisdom. I've always looked at wisdom as something we should be aiming for in life, especially in the life of faith. As important as knowledge is, none more so than the knowledge of God. Wisdom is what knowledge is meant to lead us towards. That is, knowledge is meant to lead us to a path of wisdom. I tend to think of knowledge as the seed that finds its fruit in wisdom. And then I come to this passage and find James talking about two types of wisdom. One type of wisdom is a gift from God, a wisdom that results in peace, of good works done with gentleness born of wisdom. It is a wisdom that is peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, as James says. And then there is the wisdom of the world, a wisdom that leads to discord, to confrontation, because it is a wisdom that's grounded in selfish ambition and envy. It is fascinating to me that James is inspired by the Holy Spirit to call this wisdom. What this reminds me of is that what matters in the life of faith is not only the truths that we hold fast, the truths of Scripture, the core of which we hold to in our creeds or confessions of the church, but this passage also reminds me the ways in which those truths are lived out in our lives, are practiced in our lives. My reading of James for this day is of a church leader looking at his congregation, or maybe congregations, and giving his final word, a word in which he is saying, look, it matters how you live. You have already been brought up in the truth. I have taught you the truth. You know who Christ is. But now what matters in your life is that you live that out. If you hold to the truths you've been taught, then the life you live is to be a life lived with gentleness, a life in peace with God and in peace with one another. Quite simply, it is to be a life of love. And I know you're sitting there saying, oh, that sounds awfully mushy. Let's talk predestination. No, I don't want to talk predestination. What matters? Predestination matters. Okay, I'll give you that. But what matters is how we live out our lives. As important as our knowledge is, and I have known you now for 16 years, I've seen you grow in the faith, I've seen you muddle your way through my muddling sermons, I've seen you try to strive to know more about God. But sisters and brothers, that knowledge is only meant to put us on a path where we are to walk in the wisdom of God, and in walking in the wisdom of God, we are peaceable people and gentle people. We are a people who, unlike the world, are able to love. Love not because it gets us anything back. Love not because it makes our bank accounts larger or gives us more friends. We love because that is who Christ is. We love because we have been loved. It may have been his final word to his congregation. He is telling them and us that there is only one way to live one's life. To follow Christ is to commit to loving God and to loving others, a love that is grounded in the ways God loves us, a love made possible by faith, a love that can only be carried out by drawing near to God. James's closing words are my closing words to you. My time has come to an end. You know I don't blow smoke, right? You know I don't tell you things just because I feel like I have to tell you things. I tell you what I believe to be true. You are an exceptional church. Through the years, I have been amazed at the ways in which we have grown, the ways in which you have endured in the faith. I attend various conferences with colleagues and pastors, and there are times I don't talk about you because I'm listening to other pastors tell me all their woes, and I just feel like a little sheepish to say, yep, don't have those problems. Just not very comforting to someone, you know. We have had our joys And Lord knows we have had our trials. I have shed my tears over you numbers of times and with you. We've had our sorrows and our laughter. We have seen our Lord sustain us and do amazing things in the lives of individuals and in the life of this church. You've called me, and I have been your pastor. And I am sure that there have been times that I have let you down, and for that I am sorry. But please know that through these years with you, they've been treasured years. As we have walked the path that the Lord has set before us. And now, at this moment, our paths diverge. As the Holy Spirit leads you down one path, and I lean and die down another. I simply do not know what the future holds for you or for us. But the one thing I do know is that the only thing in the future is our risen Lord, who has already gone ahead of us and prepared the way. I base that on what God has promised in Scripture and what God has done in our lives through these years. That your future, that our future, will be blessed. And now, as we begin this new path, as you work with the ministers who will be providing pulpit supply, leading you to your intentional interim minister, and eventually to your new pastor, I pray you will hear James's admonition. I pray, sisters and brothers, that you will draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And in so doing, I pray you will be gentle with one another, that you will walk the ways of peace, willing to yield, that you'll be a people full of mercy and good fruits, as James says. I pray that as you come to times when you start getting nervous about who's going to be our next pastor, what's going to happen, that you will hear James's words again and you will say, we need to draw near to God and God will draw near to us. I pray that when trials and troubles come to you, that you will think we need to draw near to God and God will draw near to us. I pray that you will rejoice at all that God has done in your lives. I pray that you will remember those people on the back wall. Those people that we have sent on to be in the blessed realm of our loving God. And that you will rejoice that one day, either in this life or in the life to come, we, you and Eileen and I, will all be together again. There is no need for fear. There is no need to compare yourself to other churches. You are loved by the Lord God Almighty, and the one who created heaven and earth will not abandon you or forsake you. Thank you. Thank you for calling me to be your pastor. Thank you for working with me in this ministry. Thank you for handling my stumbles and fumbles. Thank you for when I call asking you to do something and you let out your sigh and you're thinking, oh, not again. You step up and do it yet again. And the Lord has moved through you and blessed others because of you. Eileen and I will deeply, deeply miss you. And we look forward to the day when we can be together with you. Draw near to God, and the Lord God Almighty will draw near to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know the bulletin says that I'm going to give a benediction and then there'll be a talk, but how about we do whatever you're going to do, and that way I get the last word. So I'll ask Terry or whoever's coming forward to come forward. Someone coming forward.
Paul and Eileen are leaving us. Pastor Paul our spiritual leader and wonderful friend. And Eileen, probably the most animated and optimistic pastor's wife the Baptists have ever seen. God is leading Pastor Paul and Eileen to Iowa, and God will lead us through this transition too. So we're going to be okay. I'm not happy about it, and you're not happy about it, but it is actually really annoying. As I look around this room, I see many characters that Paul and Eileen are not going to forget, but just to help them remember the rest of us, we've got some gifts to give, and I'll start that by asking Carsten to come up first.
A little over 8 years ago, United Protestant Church began uploading the weekly worship service or sermon and eventually other parts of each service to our webpage. For the most part, I am the person who ended up doing that. In addition to uploading each sermon, I also kept a digital copy for every week. While some weeks were missed due to technical difficulties, and we had guest ministers a number of times, nevertheless, I have collected 297 of pastors' sermons, which I have copied to a USB flash drive, which I want to present to Pastor Paul today as a gift from the United Protestant Church. Pastor, I believe that you once told me that you do not listen to your sermons, so we don't expect that you must do that with these, but we feel that you should have these files as a part of your history here at United Protestant Church.
This is actually from all of you. You may be thinking, where's this box I'm supposed to put the cards into? Well, it's here, but we wanted Paul and Eileen to see it first. And then it will go downstairs, and a lot of you have already brought cards, so thank you. And I think everybody keeps thinking of something else to write, so keep it up, and let's have that box full by the end of the day. So I'm going to present this to them right now.
What a beautiful box. So it is, wow, it's a dovetail joint box, and it has a picture of Lake Superior, and it says North Shore Memories, 2008 through 2024. So thanks. Wow. That's really nice. Thank you.
Okay, now that I gave it to you, I have to take it away. And
not everybody knows, but most of you know that we have a poet laureate in our church and also a wonderful card maker, Lynn Anderson, and she wanted me to do this because she didn't know she could. So this is a poem that she wrote. It's called Destination Unknown. I imagine boarding a train, holding a pass that's free. I look at the ticket, but there's no destination to see. I find my seat in a car that is set upon its track. I look out the window, but I don't look back. Puzzled by this strange trip that seems to go nowhere, I see a conductor and ask, "Who paid my fare?" "A fine question to ponder," said the man with an odd hat. "You see, there is a mighty engineer who runs all of this and all of that. If you wonder where you are headed, ask the engineer's son who paid the price. He loves you and knows what you can do. It is for you he made his great sacrifice." So I look at my ticket and humbly reflect, this is life's journey that I have begun. There are truths to learn and love to give before my ticket's punched and my trip is done. The card says, "Dear Paul and Eileen, our journeys through life do seem like train rides on which we board, transfer, and disembark, only to board another train that's on a different track. God's calling is a mysterious thing. It is something that can't be easily ignored. Our selfish instincts want you both to be with us forever. However, God has given UP Church a calling also. We are to continue our journey holding our tickets with trust in our hearts. With faith, we are to accept the changes and opportunities that will grace our days ahead. As we let you go out of our arms, you will be received by others with open arms. I am sure that your new congregation will discover your beautiful spirit of love that you both give so generously. The world needs all of us to be unafraid to accept God's calling to love with fully opened hearts. You both are humble servants who obey our Lord's commands to serve others. Your example has spiritually enriched the lives of the people of our church and many others as well. May your new journey of devotion be a joyful one, for you go with God's blessing as well as with our blessings. Love, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a couple gifts. Living on the North Shore, we have beautiful countryside. We have parks. We have everything. One of the things that Paul introduced us to that made us even appreciate the parks more is having a split rock service every year. And that grew to be a tradition. We would have Dave and Mike would burn the hot dogs. And, you know, it was great. So I like them burned myself. But it did make Split Rock a special place for us. For our church, always had special meaning. We always looked forward to that. And so we wanted to have something special connected with Split Rock. Sunrise at Split Rock.
Several weeks ago, I was talking with Lynn, and, well, before I say this, thank you for all of this. This is just wonderful, just wonderful. I was talking with Lynn, and it was, I think, maybe the week right after I announced. And so we're sitting in the office. We meet on Wednesday afternoon, and I've often thought that, you know, if anyone deserves a sympathy card in our congregation, it's Lynn for having to deal with me, you know, my bumbling ways, but... we were talking and processing what all this meant. And so Lynn said to me, he said, you know, Paul, the image that comes to my mind as you shared that news was of bicycles. That when you first came, we were like a bunch of little kids on bicycles and tipping over and trying to learn how to ride. And then you walked with us and you taught us each how to ride a bike. And then you got us all riding together. And now you're all pushing us off. And off we go. And that was a message of great hope for me. That's a great image, Lynn. Off you go. Off you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. I'll ask, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.